You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? It's great to see you. Are you having a good weekend? Enjoying this beautiful fall weather that we're having? I hope you are. I know that some of you aren't happy today because the Yankees aren't going to the World Series. I'm sorry if you're in mourning this morning. The scripture says that sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So we're going to rejoice anyway, okay? Well, speaking of sports, do we have any Olympics fans in the house? I saw in the news that the Winter Olympics is coming up pretty soon in February. It's going to be in South Korea. I'm pretty excited about that because I enjoy watching the Olympics. Any of you guys watch the Olympics when it comes on? And one of my favorite Olympic athletes, probably your favorite as well, is Michael Phelps. I mean, this guy is just amazing, isn't he? Dude is unreal. In his last Olympics, he won an unprecedented 23rd gold medal. Guy is just amazing. Do you remember the look of determination that Michael Phelps had on his face at the Rio Games? Remember that? Dude looked like he's about to kill somebody. Like, get in my way, and I will straight murder you, right? He was, like, in the zone. But I think the interesting thing is how his story could have turned out totally different. Because after the London Games back in 2012, his life began spiraling out of control. If you followed this in the news, I mean, he was going through a lot of pain and emptiness, and he tried to fill the void with drugs and alcohol, and he got really apathetic toward swimming. And in fact, in 2014, Phelps hit rock bottom. He got arrested for his second DUI, and he was on the verge of losing everything. And he actually said this. He said, "I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. I thought the world would just be better without me. I figured that was the best thing to do, just end my life." Can you imagine that? Michael Phelps with all of his success. In fact, he was just on the Megyn Kelly show on NBC just this past week telling his story and helping other people get through depression and anxiety. And thankfully, Phelps' family convinced him to check himself into rehab during that season of life. And in rehab, somebody actually gave him a copy of Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And he rediscovered God's purpose for his life and that his life had meaning. And during that time, he reconnected with his father, who he was estranged from. He actually got engaged to his longtime girlfriend, who's now his wife. He celebrated the birth of his son. He found a new sense of purpose. And of course, he experienced a renewed passion for his God-given talent of swimming. And what we saw in the pool in Rio was a completely new man. I mean, he was just on fire, unbelievable. And so for Michael Phelps, what started out as a regret story became a redemption story, a story of redemption. And please understand this morning, everybody. God wants to take your story of regret and turn it into a story of redemption. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's the purpose that God has for you. He doesn't want to leave you stuck in your regrets and your hurts and your pain. God wants to come into your life. He wants to do this work in your life so that your regrets are actually turned into a story of redemption. Now we say, what is this word redemption all about? I mean, what does this really mean? Besides being an awesome name for a church that meets in a movie theater. The word redemption is really, here's what it means in a nutshell. It's allowing God to take everything from our past, our worst moments, our failures, our greatest pain, and to use it for his good purpose. It's when God takes our brokenness and he repurposes it for his glory, for his good purposes. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who had his own redemption story, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a man named Saul before he was the Apostle Paul. He was actually persecuting Christians, arresting Christians, throwing them in jail. And God renewed his life and gave him a complete new purpose. He actually wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He said, "And we know that in all things," how many things? "All things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Everybody say all things. God works through all things, good things and bad things, the things that you wish wouldn't have happened and the things that you wish would happen again, the things that disappointed you, the things that make you cringe, all things, none of it goes to waste. You see, sometimes our worst moments are God's where God can do his best work. Sometimes your worst moments are where God can do his best work. So you have to get this in your heart, in your mind this morning. God is a redemptive God. God is in the redemption business. This is what God does. This is his will. This is his desire. He wants to take you from regret to redemption. This is his heart for you. Nothing is wasted with him. There is no problem. There is no season. There is no difficulty. Nothing is wasted with God. He wants to take even your worst moments can become a great moment for God to do his best work in your life. Now, like Michael Phelps, we've been looking at the story of another national hero the last few weeks, and that's King David. King David, one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in the history of Israel. This is King David, who was the psalmist, the great worshiper, wrote many of the psalms, the victorious warrior, the mighty king. In fact, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet we've been looking at his regrets. We've been looking at a time in his life when he crashed and burned. There was this one episode where King David, he committed adultery with this woman named Bathsheba, and he lied and he manipulated to cover his tracks, and he eventually had her husband Uriah, who was one of his faithful and trusted soldiers, he actually had Uriah murdered, and he took Bathsheba into his home and acted like nothing happened, and she was pregnant, she had this baby, and he was running away from his regrets. He was not dealing with the full weight of his sin until he was approached by the prophet Nathan, this man of God who confronted him over his sin. David had a chance to start over. And he still had a difficult season ahead. He brought Bathsheba into his home. They had this baby. The baby died. And he was a broken man. But his story didn't stop there. And I want to tell you this morning, your story doesn't have to stop with whatever happened to you, whatever you did, whatever you wish you would have done, whatever was done to you, whatever was outside of your control. Your story doesn't have to end there. So we've been in this series for the last few weeks. If you're new to our church or you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been talking about starting over, living our lives beyond regrets. And we've been talking about breaking out of what we call the sorry cycle, this cycle where we just get stuck in our regrets. And we've been talking about getting unstuck with God's help, that we can have a clean slate. We can have a do-over. We can, you know, our regrets don't have to be a finish line. They can be a starting point to a new life. And so isn't that the million-dollar question? How do we get unstuck? Because some of you might feel stuck right now, or you've been through seasons of life where you felt stuck. Let me just recap a few things we've shared, okay? 2 weeks ago, we talked about step one. You got to, first of all, recognize your regret. You got to stop hiding your regrets. You got to stop stuffing your regrets, okay? You got to acknowledge them. You got to face them head on. If you were here, we talked about the analogy of the beach ball, right? It's like walking around trying to push that beach ball down under the water, but it could pop up at any moment. You might as well acknowledge it. It's too hard to go through life trying to stuff the beach ball all the time. You got to recognize your regrets. Then the second thing we talked about last week is to release your regrets. This one has a lot to do with forgiveness. In fact, the biblical idea of forgiveness is the idea of release. So maybe you need to ask someone for forgiveness. Maybe you need to go to God in repentance and ask him for forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. That's release. And that's exactly what David does in his story. He recognizes and he releases his regret. And he cried out. We read this beautiful psalm that David penned in Psalm 51, verse 1. Listen to these words. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression." So David came to this point of recognition, and then David came to this point of releasing. He cried out to God, and he released his brokenness. He confessed his sins. And today, we're going to talk about the third step in the process, and that is to redeem your regrets. Everybody say redeem. Yeah, not just recognize, not just release your regrets, but to redeem your regrets. Now, what does it look like to redeem your regrets? Well, that looks like something different for everybody, but for King David, it actually looked like God giving him a new son. Okay, as we mentioned before, in this season, this chapter of his life, this awful season where he sinned so terribly, he was a broken man. It ended with him being confronted over his sin and knowing that he had caused pain to this family, and then having this child that died. But that's not where it stopped. This is what redemption looks like. Look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah." And so God gives David and Bathsheba the gift of this new son. And David names him Solomon, which means God's peace. And then we read here that the prophet Nathan came to him because God loved this child. He gave him maybe a nickname of sorts, and a second name, Jedidiah, which means God's beloved. So think about this for a moment. Every time David cradled this baby, every time he held this baby in his arms, this baby was a picture of God's peace. Solomon meant peace. This baby was a picture of God's love for David, because this name Jedidiah means God's beloved. And so when David looked into the face of his child, he knew that God was redeeming his life from all of his regrets. He had this physical symbol of a child to remind him that God hadn't forgotten about him. God hadn't left him in his brokenness. God hadn't left him wallowing in his regrets and his sorrows, but God was giving him a chance to start over, just to have a new life, to be a new person. And look at what David said to his wife Bathsheba in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, he has delivered me out of every trouble." See, David's beginning to wake up and realize that God is redeeming his life. "I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." So David begins to see the unfolding redemptive plan of God in his life. And he says, "Bathsheba, look at what God is doing." And do you know that Solomon went on to do even greater things in some ways than King David, his father? It was Solomon who got to build the temple, the grand temple in Jerusalem. In fact, under his reign, Israel experienced unprecedented economic success and peace with the enemies. The kingdom of Israel, and it was larger than ever under King Solomon. And ultimately, it was through David and Solomon's lineage that the Messiah came. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is known as the Son of David. His earthly father, his legal father, Joseph, was from the lineage of David and Solomon. And so God made good on his promise to redeem David's failure and his sin. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been following the story of a guy named Greg, who's been sharing his story with us on video and his struggle with drugs and alcohol. And we've looked at how he recognizes and releases. And now, today, we're going to look at how God is redeeming his regret. Check this out.
I remember wrecking my car, and the next thing I know, I come to, and I have no idea where I am. None. I'm looking around, and I know I'm in some sort of hospital. I asked the guy where I was, one of the patients, and he told me I was in the state mental ward, and I just remember thinking, oh God, I gotta get out of here. And as I'm laying in this hospital bed, and the nurses are asking me to move upstairs into the nut ward again. My only motivation at that point is I didn't want to hurt people anymore. I didn't want to hurt my family. I didn't want to hurt my fiance. I didn't want to hurt strangers. I just didn't want to hurt people with my life anymore. So I made a decision to go upstairs to accommodate their desires into the mental ward. But I'd made up my mind that the minute I get out that I'm going to take my own life. That's my worldview at that point. I'm in a mental ward. And I know I'm going to take my life, and I know there is no way out. So as I'm sitting in this mental institution, and there was a woman who obviously had more issues going on than just substance abuse, but she was coloring, and she broke her crayon. And in breaking that crayon, she started shrieking and thought the world was ending and her life was over. And I was trying to explain to her that, you know, it's just a crayon and that the world's not ending and her life's not over. In that moment, it was as if God had just whispered to me that it might not be over for me either. And that was the first glimmer of hope that I had felt in years. I mean, years. The mental ward offered to transfer me down to a rehab facility in Florida. Even though I'd been to a million treatment centers and I didn't think they could help me, that little voice of God that said, maybe it's not quite over for you either, gave me just enough willingness to say, okay. I'm alone in Florida. Every belonging I have, it did actually fit in a garbage bag. I'm kind of a mess at that point. So even though I have hope, my life, I shouldn't have hope. So if you look at the state of my life when I'm in Florida, I'm homeless, I'm jobless, I have a broken shoulder, and this charity at the treatment center is gonna run out soon. And then what? I have nowhere to go and nothing to do. And so I shouldn't have hope. But God just has a way of doing some pretty amazing things. And I remember sitting, I was down there and I was at this bus stop, realizing that I can't fix all the things that I've done and I can't fix my own life. I also realized that maybe that's not what living is about. The point I'd missed the whole time throughout these years of even trying to follow Christ is that it's really not about me. Maybe it's all about God. And so maybe what I can do instead of regret all that I've done, use that experience to be able to relate with others and maybe help show them the way out the same way that someone brought me out. So I came up and I was able to reconcile things with my family, and I went to try and make things right with my ex. Obviously that went well because today we're married. We have two children, a 4-year-old daughter and a 2-year-old son. The biggest thing that starting over means to me is the willingness to not just let go of the past, because it's not, people always say that, you gotta let go and move on, but you can't forget what's happened. So I don't think that's the answer. When I think about starting over, what it's meant for me is to be willing to let go, instead of the past, let go of what the future's supposed to look like. This whole idea that I need to know the outcome of how to fix things and say, okay, I am a drug addict. I did lose everything. Like, I was this ugly person. I had these hard things happen. I did these terrible things. God, how can we use those to some sort of good?
Well, what I love about Greg's story is not only is he now a father and a great husband, but God's using his story to help other people. Other people who have been through what he's been through. See, that's redemption. That's what redemption looks like. God used all things in his life to help others now. And it's the same thing for King David. God showed up in the midst of all these things that King David was going through, and he took him from being stuck in his regret, and he brought him to a place of redemption. And I want to say to you this morning, that's what God wants to do in our lives. You know, I don't know whether you identify with Greg's story or King David's story. Your story is different. We all have our own journey. We all have our own past. We all have our own story. We all have our own hurts and pain and mistakes and regrets. But I want you to know that God wants to show up in the midst of your circumstances, whatever they are, and he wants to work in your life to bring about redemption. So I want to give you three truths about how God redeems our regrets, okay? And I want to invite you to jot some things down this morning. When you came in, you should have received some notes. So write some of these things down. Three truths about how God redeems regret. Truth number one, redemption is something God wants to do. That's the first thing you have to know, okay? Do you believe that this morning? That God is actually a redemptive God. God is in the redemption business. This is who God is. We have to get this in our hearts and in our minds. Like, this is the will of God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. Is God for me? Is God on my side? Is God working in my life? This is who God is. God has revealed himself as a God who wants to bring about redemption in your life. This is why he sent his son Jesus, to redeem humanity from its brokenness. So we don't have to wonder, like, if this is what God wants to do. And see, none of us can do this for ourselves. It's so important for us to understand that this is God's work in our lives. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you tried to take all of the bad stuff that's happened in your life and work it out to become something good? How many times have you tried that on your own? How has that worked out for you? Has that worked out okay? No, not so much, right? Because this is God's work in our lives. Without God, redemption seldom happens. Now, don't get me wrong. Every now and then we hear some little happy story where somebody overcame something. But I'm telling you, for the most part, apart from God, redemption seldom happens. And we see this all the time, don't we? We see this in people's stories all the time. People who go through difficult circumstances, addiction, hard times, financially, physically, whatever, and never recover from it. Happens all the time. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When you add God to the equation, things can change. When you add God to the equation, things can become a complete different story. I've seen this my whole life. I'm telling you, I'm standing up here this morning because I've seen this. I'm not standing up here today just because I went to seminary and Bible college and I got ordained as a pastor. I'm standing up here today because I've seen Jesus change people's lives. I've seen people set free. I've seen people who are completely different people. I've seen him do it in my life, but most of my life, I have watched Jesus Christ continue to change people's lives. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing right now with my life and pastoring this church, because I've never seen anything or anybody change people the way the gospel changes people. Jesus is still doing this. He can do this for you. He can do this for me. And so we have to know that it's God's work. Now, it's God's work, but we have a part to play in redemption. And you know what our part is? Our part is trust. First of all, trusting that this is who God is. This is what he wants to do in our lives. I can't save myself. Only God can do that. He's my creator. He's the one who gave his son Jesus, his sinless, perfect life, to die for my sins. Okay? But I can trust God. I can trust that God wants to work in me, that he can redeem my regrets. See, the original Greek idea behind this word redeem was to actually rescue. To rescue. I got to trust that God is the one who can rescue me. Picture this for just a moment, okay? Picture that I'm like in the sea, in the ocean during a terrible storm, and I'm drowning, okay? And I'm going under, like the waves are coming over me, and I'm fighting, and I'm about to go under. And God shows up in the storm of my life to rescue me. What can I do, right? I can't save myself. If I fight him off, I'm in trouble. Have you ever seen that before? Sometimes there's this phenomenon where people are in such a panic that the person who's trying to rescue them, they're fighting them off, and they're like, drowning them too, okay? If I fight back, if I try to say, God, I've got this, I can rescue myself. No, I can't do any of those things. All I can do is trust that God is the one who can rescue me. So this starts with the conviction of believing that this is something that God wants to do in my life. We got to have that switch has to flip in our minds, that we have to start believing this about God. That's faith. Number two, truth number two, redemption takes many forms. Okay, you have to know this. Your redemption isn't going to look like someone else's redemption. It's personal. It's your story. For Michael Phelps, it was winning his 23rd gold medal. Not going to happen for most of us, is it? It's going to look different for all of us. Look different for King David and for Greg. So let me give you a couple ideas here. Okay, redemption can look like you finding your way back to God. Maybe that's the first thing. Maybe for some of you in this place, maybe you grew up in church or you went to Sunday school or catechism or you had some kind of relationship with God and you've it's been a long time. Maybe you didn't maintain your spiritual health or maybe you drifted in your relationship with God, but you've gone through some stuff. You know, you've gone through a season of pain or a season of regrets or something happened that caused you to awaken to your need for God in your life. And for the first time in a long time, you find yourself in this place of saying, God, like, I need you. Like, I'm back in church for a reason. Like, somebody invited me this morning or you got a flyer in the mail and you're like, yeah, I need a chance to start over. That's okay. That's good because God can work through that. That's what redemption looks like. It looks like finding your way back to God. And every person who's in this place who considers himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we've had that moment, and we've had that moment over and over again in our lives. There's seasons where we drift, and we come back, and we say, God, now I'm realizing I need to be closer to you again. That's one of the things that God does in our lives. Here's the other thing. Redemption can look like spiritual growth. That's what God can do with some of your hardest seasons. I know in my life, some of my greatest seasons of pain, some of the hardest times in my life were the greatest seasons of spiritual growth because those were times when God had my full attention. Those were times when I was crying out to God. My prayers were more passionate. I needed more faith. I needed more time with God. And God just took that season and I grew. Come on, how many of you know those? Sometimes it's those difficult times is the greatest times of spiritual growth. When everything's growing perfect in your life, sometimes you can drift a little bit and you can be tempted to forget God and your dependence on him, but not when everything is bad. Then you're praying, aren't you? So God can even take those seasons and cause you to grow spiritually. Sometimes redemption can look like rescheduling. Say, what does that mean? That means sometimes God delays giving you a gift, and it might be because it wasn't the right time for you to receive it, and God has a better time for you. Maybe you put together that business plan and it never got off the ground because this wasn't the right time for that business plan. Maybe it was, you know, you got married and you wanted to have kids right away and you weren't able to. And, you know, God had a different timetable for you. In fact, I have one of my best friends, one of my college roommates, a guy named John back home in Louisiana where I'm from. Him and his wife, Julie, got married. They have a passion for kids. They wanted to have kids. And they got devastating news early on in their marriage that they would never be able to have children. And so they actually began fostering kids. They just had a big heart for kids. They started adopting kids. And wouldn't you know, a couple years into their marriage, a few years ago, God began to bless them. And Julie got pregnant. They started having children. They got like 7 or 8 kids now. They're more blessed than they can handle. Their cup runneth over. God just had a different timetable than them. He was just rescheduling things. He had some blessings in store for them. He just had different timing. Sometimes redemption can look like redirection. God redirecting your life. Sometimes God closes one door or he allows a door to close so he can open another one. He just redirects your life. My wife, Amy, she actually, some of you don't know this, but she actually got engaged very early on when she was young, really young, right out of high school. And when she got to Bible college, the guy she was engaged to broke it off. And of course, she was devastated, right? But God was redirecting her life. Come on, Jesus. God had something better in store for my wife. He's like, I got this guy from New Orleans who's coming right at you, and he is the gift that keeps on giving. She's got all the blessings she can handle. Okay, Lord, thank you. Sometimes God is redirecting you. He's closing one door. He's opening another. We were on staff at a church for 6 years up in Buffalo, New York, and had a great season of ministry there. And for a season, we thought that's where God had us. There were some things pointing to, like, maybe this is where God's calling you to be long term. And, you know, through a very difficult season, we began to realize that that door was closing. And, you know, that was very painful for me at that time. Very painful for me. I had no idea God was opening a whole brand new door, that he was bringing me to the New York City area. Come on, I've made it to the promised land now. The other day, I was hailing a taxi on my way to Grand Central, and I just had this moment, like, what am I doing? This is crazy in New York City. I never saw myself living here. But see, sometimes God is redirecting you. I wouldn't be here right now. This church wouldn't be in existence if God hadn't redirected our steps. And I'm right where God called me to be. I'm right where I want to be. Hello? Sometimes God will redirect your life. Sometimes redemption can look like a chance to bless others. Sometimes out of your redemption comes a blessing for other people, because some of the most powerful ministry opportunities come out of a season of redeemed pain. This is powerful because God works through pain in an amazing way. Some of you will remember the family that was in the news last summer. Tragically, there was a family from Nebraska who lost their 2-year-old child in a freak alligator attack at the Disney Resort. You remember that terrible story? And of course, if you're a parent, it was just a gut-wrenching story that was in the news. And I just recently saw that Matt and Melissa Graves, the parents of that child, whose son was named Lane, have now started the Lane Thomas Foundation in honor of their son to help children with life-saving organ transplants. They have this beautiful foundation that are helping families with all of the extra costs associated with organ transplants. And they've already helped over like 15 families, change people's lives, help save kids' lives. Listen to what little Lane's father, Matt, said. He said, Lane had a very special light about him. We promised him at his wake we would turn his tragedy into good for many families. Lane loved children, and it was very important for Melissa and me to select a mission where we could try to prevent other parents from knowing the pain of losing a child. Whew. Isn't that powerful? They redeemed the pain of losing this child, the heartache, the brokenness, and they're still going through it. They're still recovering. I mean, it's just been over a year, but isn't it beautiful to know that they didn't let that tragedy define them, but they honored their son's memory by allowing God to redeem that pain to bless somebody else. See, people who have suffered much often have the most to offer. Listen to me, if you've been through some stuff, if you've been through divorce, if you've been through abuse, if you've been through abandonment, if you've been through sickness, cancer, whatever, you have something to offer somebody else. Somebody else needs your story. Somebody else needs what you have been through. Don't think that those things disqualify you. If you've got some stuff, listen to me. God wants to take that and redeem it. He wants to use your story to bless somebody else. Who needs you? Who needs your story? You made it through some stuff. You're a survivor. You made it. Somebody needs what you've been through. You got to allow God to redeem that and repurpose it to bless somebody else. And then here's truth number three. Redemption requires us to take the long view. To take the long view. See, God's perspective is the long view. God's perspective is the perspective of eternity and not merely right now. And in my experience is this, that God almost always is never as in big a hurry as I am. Have you noticed that? God's never as, you know, in much of a hurry as you are, because we want things like right now. But God has the eternal perspective. God has the long view in mind. If you go back to our story about King David for just a moment, he had to take the long view. He had to take the long view. See, he lost this child that he had with Bathsheba, this child of adultery, and he was broken. And we just kind of fast-forwarded today, and we got to Solomon. But did you know that his son Solomon didn't just show up immediately? In fact, Solomon, who became king, who was the symbol of his redemption, who went on to be this great king, he actually was the fourth child that David and Bathsheba had. I don't know what happened to the other ones, but it took four to get to the one that God was going to use to bring about David's redemption and make good on all of his promises to David. See, sometimes redemption requires us to take the long view. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. See, the Bible is filled with stories of people who waited for a long time for God to work in their lives, for God to show up and do what he promised to do. But he showed up. They had to have the long view. God worked in his time to redeem and recycle their lives. Moses, before he was the great leader of God's people, was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian, fled out into the desert for many years. Peter was a denier, denied Christ before he became the chief apostle of the church. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute before she went down as being a woman of God, a saint in the Bible. Paul, the apostle Paul, we talked about him before, he was a persecutor of the church before he became a great apostle of the church. See, God redeemed all of these people. Maybe you've been praying for somebody. Maybe there's a loved one. Maybe there's a son, a daughter, a family member, and it feels like, man, when are they ever going to get it together? I've been praying for them for so long. Don't give up on them, because God takes the long view. Even though our perspective is the here and the now, what's right in front of me, we want it now. We want the short view. God takes the long view. You just keep praying. You just keep believing, because you never know how God is working out his purposes redemptively. You got to take the long view. And so this morning, as we close, we're going to pray in just a moment. And the worship team's coming back to lead us in a final song. Here's what I want you to know this morning. Redemption looks like something different for all of us. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what your redemption looks like, but I want you to know that God wants to take your story of regret and turn it into a story of redemption. That's who God is. God is in the redemption business. God is a redemptive God. And our job, our part, is to respond, to trust him. And sometimes you got to take a step of faith. This morning, I want to invite you to do that. We're going to pray in just a moment. I want to invite you to do something really practical. When you came in today, you should have received a connect card. We mentioned that earlier. I want to invite you to flip that over. Maybe for some of you today, you need to pray with me. You need to pray to commit your life to Christ, to make the decision to follow Jesus. You say, Pastor, I want to take that step today. I want to follow Jesus. I want this chance to start over. Whatever you're talking about, what you're describing, there's something inside of me that longs for that. I don't have it all figured out. I haven't been to church in a long time. This church is in a movie theater. It's kind of crazy, but God's speaking in my heart today. And I want to take that step. I want to experience that. Or maybe I want to experience that for the first time in a long time. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. In just a few weeks, we're having baptisms. Maybe you need that spiritual marker in your life to point to that day that I went down into the waters and I came up as a new person. And you need to do that. Like, baptism isn't for somebody else. It's for you. Like, you need this. And the Holy Spirit's going to come on your life in a special way on that day. You need that spiritual marker. If that's you, you need to check that off. I'm interested in being baptized. Maybe you just need to write down your need for redemption. Maybe just the very act of speaking it out, writing it down and saying, Pastor Jeremy, I want the prayer team to be praying with me this week. Okay, it's confidential. We're not going to put your prayer requests on social media or something crazy like that. We're going to pray for you. Get some people who pray over our prayer requests. I don't know what the step is for you, but you got to trust God. You got to meet him. You got to trust that he is the one who can rescue you. And I want you to know today that it doesn't matter what you've been through. I know sometimes it feels like, Pastor Jeremy, you don't understand what that person did to me. You don't understand how long I've been carrying this around. You don't know how long this has defined me, how long this has been a part of me. Listen to me. Sometimes it's counterintuitive, but we have to trust God. Sometimes that very place where you got broken is just the place where God wants to put you back together to use your life to bless somebody else. Because here's what's powerful about those places where we're broken. We can take no credit. When God works through our brokenness, you can't confuse the credit. You can't get any of it, because you know it came from God. You know only God could have done what he wants to do in your life. And I'm telling you, it's very powerful. Sometimes your place of brokenness is the most powerful place that God can use you to make a difference in somebody else's life. I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. And we're just going to invite God to repurpose, to redeem those regrets in our lives. We've talked about recognizing them. Last week we had a moment of release. This is a sacred moment. This is a special moment. This is a moment to say, okay, God, I've released those things to you. Now, God, I'm asking you to do something further. I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to repurpose what I went through, to repurpose what I wish I would have done, what I wish I hadn't done, what was done to me. And I'm asking you to do something that just blows everybody's imagination because you're going to do something that only you could have done in my life. You're going to take what I went through and repurpose it for your good purposes. And you didn't do it to me, but you're the God who comes in and you redeems what happened. So let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you so much that you are a redemptive God. Lord, we thank you that when we wonder what you're like, we look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ, that you took on flesh and blood, that you came to us, that you poured yourself out for us, that you didn't hold anything back. So God, when we wonder what you're like, we know that you are the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who came and you suffered for us, and you died for us, and you resurrected for us so that we could be new. And I pray for every person in this place who needs to experience that redemption, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, that they would just pray the most humble of prayers, that they would say, Jesus, I am asking you to rescue me. Just as Pastor Jeremy shared before, rescue me. I acknowledge that I can't save myself, but I'm trusting in you. I believe that you are the God who can save me. And I'm placing my faith in you today. And if you prayed that prayer, I believe he heard you today. God, we're asking you today to redeem our regrets. God, we are trusting you today with our lives, with our situation. God, we know it's going to look different for each and every one of us, but God, we're praying today that you would meet us at the point of our pain, at the point of our mistake, of our failure, of the things that we wish we wouldn't have done, the things that we wish we had done, the things that were done to us. And God, I'm praying that you would take our mess, our stuff, and that you would repurpose it, you would redeem it, and you would use it, God. You would use our lives for your glory, to make a difference for somebody else. God, I pray this morning for the person in this place today who especially carries around a pain that defines them. God, I pray that today would be a day of healing and that they would know that you can use their story. You're not done with them. They're not damaged goods, God. They're just the kind of person that you can use. They're just the kind of person that you want to use to make a difference in someone else's life. God, we pray it. We say, let it be done in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.